You're listening to How to Win with Mike Moore, the podcast that provides you with practical insights on how to win in every arena of life.
God wants His people to prosper, and I believe that He's anointed me to help you to prosper, to go from one level to another level all year, and we're going to break poverty and lack and scarcity, unfulfilled desire over your life. It's going to take you to another level of abundance in God. Come on, take this journey with me. How to Win Our Prosperity Edition 2024.
Are you ready to break free from the chains of anxiety, stress, and depression? Mike Moore, author and founding pastor of Faith Chapel and host of the How to Win podcast, is here with his new book, Help, My Mind is Under Attack. Learn how to overcome attacks on your mind and live an emotionally healthy life. Grab your copy now, available as ebook on Amazon and paperback on MikeMoore.com. Embark on your journey to complete mental health and emotional peace.
Hello, I'm Mike Moore, and welcome to the How to Win podcast. These podcasts are based off 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Oh, I love to say that. He causes us to win in Christ, and that's what this is. You're listening to How to Win podcast. And I'm glad to have you with us today. I want to show you from God's Word how to win. I'm teaching a series that I consider to be my favorite series in terms of the area of financial and material prosperity. I know that there's more to Christianity than that, but that is one of the arenas that we have need of. Out of the five arenas, spirit, mental, emotional, physical, social, and financial, we all have a financial and material need. We all need resources. We all need money. We all need to have that which is this currency of exchange to be able to navigate through this world. So we're talking about the God of abundance. This is our seventh lesson. This is an eight lesson series, and we're almost on that final lap. Each one of these episodes or lessons, we have a subtopic. And our subtopic today, in this seventh episode, we're going to talk about lack mentality. Lack mentality. The Bible teaches that lack is Satan's agenda for our lives. The Bible also teaches that abundance is God's agenda for our lives. So where did you get that from? John 10:10, we see two things in juxtaposition. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now notice, but Jesus says that the devil comes to steal, to take from us, to take from us, to take from us. His agenda for the life of the believer is lack. He wants to take from us. He comes to steal, to take from us, to hinder us from having that which we need to navigate successfully in our personal lives and to facilitate God's work in the earth. He comes to steal, take from us. But Jesus' agenda for our lives is abundance. But I am come, Jesus says, that they may have life, but God, quality of life, and have it more abundantly. So we see from God's Word that abundance is God's will for our lives. And all in the prior episodes, we've talked about what it is and we've got in the nitty-gritty of it. But in this lesson here, we're going to really talk about roadblocks. I'm actually dealing specifically with five manifestations of a lack mentality. five manifestations of a lack mentality. I think when I look at my life, and I spent years experiencing lack in my life. I mean, just years. And I loved Jesus, was saved, was spirit-filled. I wanted to please God. I was living a separated life that the Bible calls holiness. But I was experiencing lack in my life. And hindsight is always 20/20. When I look back on it, my biggest challenge was my mindset, my mentality, my thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we're to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds. My renewal is an exchange. We exchange God's thoughts for our thoughts. We take on his way of thinking. And really, I realized that I had been conditioned by my past environment. I had been conditioned by my religious environment and my religious teaching to accept lack, to embrace it, and to see abundance and prosperity from a negative bent, a negative perspective. So I had some serious work to do. I had some serious work to do in my mentality. And everything that I'm going to share with you today from these manifestations of a lack mentality, I had to work my way through it. So there was a season in my life that's all I studied. That's all I read. I read books on prosperity. I listened to teaching on prosperity because I had to change my mentality. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks inwardly, in his heart, in his soul, so is he. So really, we have to change the inside before we will experience the outside change. As I began to renew my mind, change my way of thinking, resist some of these manifestations in my life, then my external experience, the way I live financially and my capacity to navigate financially, I start seeing results, but the results begin on the inside. So I want you to do some self-evaluation as we talk about these five manifestations of a lack mentality. I want you to be evaluating yourself and see, is there some residuals or some areas of your thinking that needs to change? The first area of a lack mentality, so lack is Satan's agenda, and lack manifests itself, and we're looking at the mental manifestations of lack. The first manifestation of a lack mentality is a fatalistic mentality, a fatalistic mentality. Our background text is Jeremiah 13:23, and we'll look at the A part of the verse, the first part of the verse. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Now, the writer, Jeremiah, is asking a question that is obvious to everyone. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, his complexion, the darker skin that he has, can he change his skin? Well, the answer is no, because that's a part of his or her DNA. That's a part of that ethnic gifting. I think it's a blessing from God that there are different ethnicities and races, and we have different color shades and complexions. It's a gift from God, not something bad, not one ethnicity is better than another, not one skin color better than another. No, the Ethiopian can't change his or her skin. The leper can't change its spots because that's a part of the birth experience of lepers. They're born with these spots. So what is a fatalistic mindset? A fatalistic mindset is that we have no power to influence our future. We have no power to influence our future. That's a fatalistic mindset. The leopard can't change his spots, and the Ethiopian can't change his or her skin. So if there was an attempt to do that, the leopard would say, I can't do that. The Ethiopian would say, I can't do that. That's not possible for me to do that. That's a fatalistic mindset when we believe that we have no power to influence our future. In other words, this is the life God wants me to have, and there's nothing I can or should do to change it. It is what it is. That's a fatalistic mindset, and some Christians have that. They feel I'm powerless. I mean, you know, I'm broke, but I'm powerless. I live below the poverty level, but I'm powerless. They believe that, hey, I live a middle class lifestyle. I'm excited. I'm happy about that. I'm content about that, but I'm powerless to take it to another level. That's a fatalistic mindset. Fatalistic mindset that this is the lot that God has for me. God has put me in this position, and there's nothing I can do to change it. There's nothing I should do to change it, because this is God's will for my life. It is what it is. That's a fatalistic mindset. And if you have that mindset, you've got to renew your mind. Exchange what I'm teaching, God's way of thinking, for your way of thinking. Resist that. Refuse that way of thinking. That's called mind renewal. The second manifestation of a lack mentality is a victim mentality. A victim mentality. The Bible says in Genesis 3:12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. I ate the fruit from it. That's a victim mentality. When God spoke to Adam, he said, Adam, what have you done? When Adam had disobeyed the command that God gave Adam, God said, what have you done, Adam? What have you done? And Adam played the victim card. He said, Richard, the woman you gave me, the woman you decided to be with me, she gave it to me. I didn't go up there and pick that fruit off that tree. She gave it to me and I ate. A victim mentality is blaming others for our misfortune. Blaming others for our misfortune. You're never going to overcome. Blame is not what you want to do to elevate yourself outside of where you are. If you want to go to another level, if you don't like where you are, blame is not going to get you to another level. Now, let's be balanced about it. Others may have wronged you. Maybe your parents were not responsible or negligent or abusive. Maybe you have been stood against. Maybe you experienced racism, gender prejudice. Maybe you've experienced injustice and it wasn't your fault. But God always holds us responsible for how we respond, because many people have been born in dysfunctional families. Many individuals have had fathers and or mothers that were irresponsible or had not operated in the role that they should have operated. Many people have experienced abuse and injustice and racism and prejudice and gender bias and all these different things. Many people, and they've overcome. Many have overcome. Many have overcome. Many have overcome. And the fact that many have overcome unfortunate situations, wrongful situations, injustice, things that were not their responsibility, but they overcame, indicates that they didn't play the blame card. They didn't see themselves as a victim. You can't see yourselves as a victim and become a victor. In Christ, the scripture says to you, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The scripture says to you, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The scripture says to you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The scripture says to you, but my God shall supply all your needs. The scripture says to you that God is no respecter of persons. So we see that in the kingdom, and that's what happened when you receive Christ, you move from Satan's kingdom and all that was connected to it over into the kingdom of God's dear Son and Jesus. And Jesus is the head of his kingdom. And in this kingdom, you have the new nature that God gave you. You have the Holy Spirit who comes to live on. You have the Word of God full of promises. You have the grace of God that gives you the capacity. You have the favor of God that helps you to overcome impediments. You have the faith of God that will remove boundaries and limits and ceilings. So in the kingdom, there is no legitimate excuse for being a victim. You're a new creation in Christ. That's a manifestation of a lack mentality. Thirdly, what I call a constraint mentality, a restraint mentality. In the book of Numbers, the 32nd chapter, verses 4 through 5, there is something that took place that is rational, but not spiritual. It's common sense, but not biblical faith. God promised his people, and we'll read that text, Numbers 32, 4 through 5, in the New Living Translation in a moment. But in this text, God promised Israel to take them from Egypt to a land of promise. It was the land of Canaan. It would be a land that flows with milk and honey. He presented this promise and his intent and his purpose for his people while they were in Egypt, Egyptian bondage. And he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And even though he didn't intend for them to stay in the wilderness for 40 years, he ultimately brought them out of Egypt to the Jordan. And on the west side of the Jordan was the promised land. And the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh decided that they didn't want to dwell in the promised land, which was west of the Jordan, that they would dwell on the other side or outside of the promised land in the east of the Jordan. The Bible says in Numbers 32, 4 through 5, And these people are speaking. Gad and Reuben and half tribe, they had representatives that went to Moses, and this is what they said: the Lord has conquered this whole area for the community of Israel. And this area that they're in right now, on the east side of the Jordan, is ideally suited for all our livestock. Now, follow me. They say, yeah, we know God wanted to take us into the promised land, and the promised land is west of the Jordan. But we really want to stay east of the Jordan in this area because it is suited for all our livestock. If we have found favor with you, they're speaking to Moses, please let us have this land as our property instead of giving us land across the Jordan. So we see right here in Scripture that Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh decided that it was best for them to not dwell in the promised land, but settle east of the Jordan outside of the promised land, because the promised land was west of the Jordan. We're talking about a constraint mentality. This was not God's mindset. This was not God's plan. This was not God's intent. Yes, the land that was east of the Jordan, yes, it was suited for their livestock, but it wasn't God's best. It was good, but it wasn't God's best. God's best was in the promised land. So what is a constraint mentality? A constraint mentality is settling for better instead of God's best. Are you settling for better? Well, it's better to have this than to have nothing. It's better to have this than to have blank. It's better. I used to hear people to literally, singles would say this: it's better to have any man than to have no man. And that is not the truth. It may sound good, but that's not the truth. Are you settling for better? Are you settling for better financially? Are you settling for better relationally? Are you settling for better spiritually or mentally or emotionally? Are you settling for better? That's what a constraint mentality is, settling for better instead of God's best. A second definition of a constraint mentality is limiting and restricting God to our own reasoning. It's limiting and restricting God to our own reasoning. Well, we could even use the illustration of them deciding to stay on the other side. It was their reasoning. It was their reasoning. They reasoned that this land is more suited for us, for our livestock, because they had a lot of livestock. And they came in an area, and it was great for livestock. But who says that in the promised land, there was land better than this land? There, God was not going to lead them to a place that was worse off than what they had. God doesn't lead us to a place that's worse off than what He's planned for us. He's not going to do that. But there's another illustration, but that was their human reasoning, that's limiting, restricting God to our own reasoning. And when God in Luke chapter 5, we talked about this in our last episode, when God instructed Peter to cast out the nets, it was after a long night of fishing. And when Jesus first borrowed Peter's boat the next day, they were washing their nets. Man, they would wash these nets. And so fishermen will always wash their nets after they had completed, whether it was successful or not. So they clean all these nets, and then Jesus said, go back out in the deep. Well, we was out there last night because they fished in the nighttime. Listen, there's no fish out there. There's no fish in this, and certainly won't be any fish in the daytime. Certainly, that was just what Peter was a professor. Certainly will not be fish in the daytime. They go out in the deep water when the sun come out, and they go down deep. So this net fishing won't work out there. So he's reasoning as a fisherman, this won't work. This won't work. This won't work. So what he did, with a constraint mentality, he threw out a net. He said, I'm not going to dirt up all these nets again to go out there and fish and no fish out there. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to throw out one. So he threw out the one net, and the Bible said the net broke. So that was a constraint mentality. We don't know how many fish was lost because that net broke. We know that they called their partners, and both ships were filled, and the boats began to sink. So we see right away one net got the job done. But that's what we do. We reason our lives, and we restrict God based off our human reasoning, based off the way people think, based off common sense. That's a constraint mentality. Another mentality that's very prevalent in the church is what I call a waste mentality. A waste mentality. Now, waste mentality is a mindset that luxuries are a waste. A luxury is a waste. Fur coat is a waste. Diamond rings are a waste. All that expensive jewelry is a waste. First class tickets, that's just a waste of money. I don't have to have no first class tickets. It's a waste of luxury hotel, luxury vacation. Listen, I don't need all that. See, that's a waste mentality. Matthew 26:8, that's what Judas and some of the people said when this woman wanted to pour this expensive oil on Jesus. They said, what a waste. They said it could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. See, a waste mentality says, we can't do that. We can get it. We can get it for less. We can get it for less. Listen, we could get it for less. We could get it for less. We could get it for less. But listen, let me balance it for you. Negotiation is a godly tool and reflects godly wisdom. It reflects good stewardship. If you can negotiate, get something good for less, that's great. That's great. Nothing wrong. You should do that. You should negotiate. You should try to get the price down. You should do that. I'm not talking against that. But I'm talking about the fact, I'm balancing that with cheap is not always better. That's what I'm talking about. You can buy something that's cheap, and it's not lasting long. You got a house full of cheap furniture. Now, don't get me wrong. Much of what we had in our house when Peter and I started was cheap. It really was cheap because that's where we were. But we decided we weren't going to fill our house with full of stuff. No, we got that stove and we got that refrigerator at a discount place. It was cheap. But that's all we had in our house. We didn't go and furnish all our house with all that stuff. We had rooms that we didn't even have nothing in. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, cheap is not always better. Sometimes we can go the cheap route and ultimately we end up spending more money. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying not try to get a bargain. I'm not saying not, no, I'm not talking about cheap is not always better. Well, expense, just because some costs more doesn't mean it's better. So I want you to get the intent of what I'm saying. Everything it's not going to be on sale. Okay, what if it's not on sale? And what if it never comes on sale? You just say, well, I'll do without it. Well, I'm just saying God is bigger than that. God is bigger. That's all I'm saying. All I'm saying that everything doesn't have to be on sale for God to bless you to have it. God can, that's over into my last lesson, but God can afford it. I mean, he can afford it. Everything's not going to be on sale. That's all I'm talking about. And if you see things as a waste, then you're not going to experience everything God wants you to have. I'll give you another definition of a waste. First, some people think luxury, any kind of luxury, is a waste. But secondly, it's a mindset that we cannot both have and give. When I was pastoring, we built a sanctuary that cost $16 million, 3,000-seat sanctuary. We did it debt-free. There were people who were saying, well, I don't understand why they spent all that money on that building. They could have gave that money to the poor. Well, that's a waste mentality. That says that we either have or we can give. Well, my mentality, why can't we build a nice building that's excellent and give at the same time? See, we were doing it. We were actually building a $16 million building, and we was tithing. We was tithing at the same time to other ministers. We were tithing, giving to other ministers at the same time. Why? Because God is a God of abundance. We don't have to choose having or giving. That's a waste mentality. That's a lack mentality, that either we give and we... No. You can give and have at the same time. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says. God is able... 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficient in all things, may abound to every good work. Abound is mentioned toward you. That's abundance. Abound to give. God has the capacity for you to give and have. If you think you have to choose one or the other, you have a waste mentality. Oh my goodness, I'm out of time. I can't get to my fifth thing. I got another manifestation of lack. I give it to you in my last lesson. I give you to me in episode 8. Listen, I trust that you've been blessed. I know I have. I can sense that you have too, and I look forward to seeing you next time.